Come on. Man, aren't you excited to be a church, be a part of a church where Jesus is alive? Man, you watch that video and you're like, was that a like highlight reel of baptisms from the whole semester? It's like, no, that was last week, all right? That was last week. And then, yeah. And so last week we baptized 7 people. And then in the last week, a dozen people have come forward and said, I am now following Jesus and I would like to be baptized. And we're going to baptize them in the following weeks. And it's just so incredible. Yeah. To be able to witness that week after week after week of people saying that I have died with Christ, the old me has died, but a new me is being raised to life, that, man, just the beauty of getting to see that week after week after week here at this church. I'm just so grateful. And if we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Will, and I have the privilege of serving as a senior pastor here. And I want us to begin our time together today by joining with Christians all over the world and praying the Lord's Prayer together. So will you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I want to invite you to type to or turn to Acts chapter 2. All right, that's where we're going to be today. And, you know, for the last 3 weeks, we've been in a sort of a sermon mini-series called Next Steps. And the idea is very simple, that to be a Christian means that we are following after Jesus, which means we're taking steps as we follow him where he is leading us. To follow Jesus implies taking steps moment by moment, day after day. And, you know, I believe that every person here has a spiritual next step. If you've been following Jesus for 6 minutes, you have a next step. If you've been following Jesus for 60 years, you have a next step. And over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at 2 very important spiritual next steps. The first we looked at was the first step, which is to become a follower of Jesus. We're talking about conversion. The last week, we talked about the next step, the first step you take after you've begun following Jesus, which is to be baptized. And we witnessed several baptisms. Several people came forward and said they want to be baptized. And this week, we're going to look at the next steps for continued spiritual growth over a lifetime. And if you're here today, I'm assuming that you have a desire to grow spiritually. You're here, there was a game last night, like you got up early, you're at church today. I'm making the assumption that this matters to you. You want to grow spiritually. And you're saying, how do I do that? And here's what I want you to know this morning. Spiritual growth is not complicated, all right? It's not complicated. It's actually very simple. Now, I didn't say that spiritual growth is easy, but it is very simple. Now, I think one of the reasons that we get stuck sometimes in areas of our lives that we want to grow and where we want to better ourselves, and this isn't just our spiritual lives, but in everything, I think we just overcomplicate things, don't we? We just tend to make simple things overcomplicated. So, for example, we all would say, I want to be healthy. I want to be physically healthy, right? But being healthy is actually pretty simple. There's 4 things that we do, right? We eat right, we exercise, we sleep well, and we drink water. Like, if you do those 4 things, generally speaking, you'll be healthy, right? Barring sickness or some kind of illness or those sort of things. But here's what happens is many times a whole industry will form around health and wellness that wants to make it way more complicated than it is, right? You need this supplement if you really want to be healthy. You need this product, the Ab Cruncher, you know, 3000 if you really want to be healthier. I mean, I'm old enough to remember when they had the Jane Fonda like sliding thing that people did, and you know, the guy with the gazelle. It's like, you got to buy all these products. And nowadays it's like, you got to do cold plunges. And you're like, okay, now what do I do? It's like, then you got to do hot plunges. And it's like, then you need to stare at the sun for the first 20 minutes of every day. Like, there's all these things. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. There's all these things, right? And all those things, some of these things are great. Some of them are scams. But at the end of the day, the 4 basics are going to get you 99% of the way there. It's like, if you want to be healthy, eat right, exercise, get some sleep, and drink and hydrate, right? Everything else is like marginal improvement. And what happens is many people will spend their time obsessing over all the other things while neglecting the main things. other people will try to find loopholes. They're like, well, is there a way for me to be healthy without doing these things? It's like, not really. And I think sometimes we do this in our spiritual lives as well. In today's world, with podcasts and books and conferences and YouTube influencers and all these sorts of things, it's easy for us to get overwhelmed spiritually. Because there's all sorts of things we could be doing, all sorts of places we could be going, and all sorts of books we could be reading. And it starts to feel like, I need to do all these things or else I'm not growing like everybody else. When in reality, the biblical prescription for spiritual growth is actually very simple. See, if you have your Bibles, we're looking at Acts chapter 2 this morning. And in this passage, we see four basic building blocks for spiritual growth in the early church. See, they did four things really well. And as a result, they grew into spiritual maturity. And not only did they grow as individuals, but a movement began with 112 people that grew to 3,000 that then spread all throughout the world and flipped the whole world upside down by doing these four things well by the power of Jesus. Acts 2 verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves, right? So devotion, that means they were all in on these things. They were all in. They weren't halfway. They were all in. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So in this passage, we see four rhythms of the early church that formed their foundation for spiritual growth. And it's easy, it's memorable, it's this: gather, group, give, and go. Gather, group, give, go. Those are the four things that the early church did really well and that they devoted themselves to. Now, there are other things you can do that will benefit your spiritual life. There are other things and practices that will help you grow in your faith. But I'm telling you, these are the essentials. And over the years, I've seen and I've heard a lot of people who try to justify why they can do some other things, but they can neglect these four things. And they insist they can grow spiritually with some other protocol. But the testimony of the scriptures is that these are the basic building blocks for spiritual growth into the image of Jesus. And here's the thing about spiritual growth in the scriptures. All four of these things benefit you, yes. We pursue spiritual growth, it benefits us. But it doesn't just benefit you. These things bless others and they give glory to God. And that's kind of the point. Richard Foster, the great spiritual writer, he says that spiritual growth, he defines spiritual growth like this: it is the process of becoming like Jesus for the sake of others. See, spiritual growth is not just about you. It's not just about your self-fulfillment or your self-actualization. It's about you becoming like Jesus for the sake of others so that they can see Jesus in you. And the early church understood this, and this is why the movement expanded so rapidly to every corner of the globe. So this is what we're looking at today. Four next steps from the example of the early church. Number one, we gather. And what I mean by that is we worship weekly with the local church. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You're like, what is all that? Well, that is the description of a worship service in a local church. There's preaching from the apostles, there's the Lord's Supper, and there's prayers, right? Church membership, church attendance, gathering with the body of Christ mattered and was important to the early church. In verse 46, it says, day by day, they attended the temple. See, the early church placed a high value on the worship gathering, what we're doing right now. And it's like, you're here, which means I know that I'm preaching to the choir right now. Like, I wish I could be preaching to the people who aren't here right now, like in their pajamas, like sad because their team lost. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm preaching to the choir today, but you value this, but I am going to linger on this point for a little bit because there will be times in your life where you will be tempted to neglect the worship gathering. You say, well, when would that be? I've seen this in my own life. I've seen this in others' lives. Perhaps maybe you graduate college or you get a new job and you move to a new city. And that can be so overwhelming. You got boxes to unload. You got maybe new friends to make. You got to get used to your neighborhood. You got to get used to the new city and driving around and all these sort of things. And you will be tempted when you move to a new city to make everything else a priority except finding a new church home in your city. And what happens is when you get out of the habit, it's so hard to get back into it. and you drift from the body of Christ, and as a result, you actually drift from Jesus. Others of you, I'll just be honest, you have kids. It's like, they don't sleep, newsflash, like for a while, and you're just like, I'm tired, and it'd be easier if we just like sleep in, and they YouTube live stream it anyway, and we'll do that, or men, the kids get older, and then they got hobbies, and the hobbies these days don't respect that people worship on Sundays. And so now you've got to say no to some things, and you got to plan, and you got to orchestrate your calendar to even get to church. And it just gets really hard for young families. And what happens is many people, it's not a priority anymore. And the sad thing is that for parents, when you make the worship gathering a secondary priority, the next generation won't view it as a priority at all. And so we're discipling our kids when we do this. Other times, there's just seasons of your life where it's hard for a number of reasons to go to church. Some of you have experienced pain in the church, church hurt, and it's like, you just like, I'm done with church for now. Listen, it's okay to leave a local church sometimes, but it's not okay to leave the church. It's like, if you have to leave a place, go find another place, but do not neglect the gathering. And on top of all that, you know, you'll hear people in our culture, they'll say things like this. They'll say, well, I just like to have church by myself, on my porch with a cup of coffee, my Bible, and K-Love. And listen, I got nothing against any of those things. I love to sit on my back porch with my dog, Bill Rogers, and a cup of coffee and my Bible. Like, that's a great way to spend a Saturday morning. I love it. But can I tell you something? And I hope you have that practice in your life, but that's not church. That is not church. The word church in the Greek is the Greek word ekklesia, which literally means the assembly, the gathering. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Listen, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's so much you can unpack there. There's a sermon to be preached there. But the author of Hebrews is essentially saying this. If you want to hold fast in your faith, if you want your faith to have some roots to it, some foundation to it, if you want your faith to be vibrant into your old age, the author of Hebrews says, don't you dare neglect the assembly. See, God uses the worship gathering to keep the gospel burning in our hearts. And I've been thinking a lot about that this week. It's like, okay, is that true? And how is that true? And so I sat down this week and I just wrote down, I was like, what are the ways that the large worship gathering, what are things that I get at the large worship gathering that I can't get anywhere else? And so I was thinking, and the first thing came to my mind is singing with others. Today, when Corey kind of backed away from the microphone, we're singing, It Is Well With My Soul. Y'all can't tell you how many times when I've been walking through like dark valleys and the church together sings that song, It Is Well With My Soul. And today I'm sitting there, I'm facing this way, and I got, you know, 500-600 people behind me singing that song. And the voices are just washing over me. You can't get that out of your little junky iPhone speaker. You only get that when you're in the room with the people of God singing together. I remember when COVID happened, and man, praise God for online church. God used that during a season when that was the only way we could gather together. But, you know, I was in New York City at the time, so we were locked down for a long time. It was like a year without church. And our first Sunday back, you know, we're all spread out, 6 feet apart, and masks and all that sort of stuff. And I'm like, this isn't ideal, but boy, I love hearing the people of God sing again. And I'm like, I can't even get up and preach because I'm just like emotional with gratitude because I realize how much I missed being with the people of God and how much it matters in my life. Another thing is just fellowship. You know, when you come on Sundays, like the buzz of voices before and after service, you got, you know, the 9:45 service leaving, the 11:15 service coming in. You got people at the door greeting you with a smile. And there's just something beautiful about that. Then you come in here and you see people of multiple ages. What I love about our church is just kind of in one sort of frame, you can see a 9-month-old and a 90-year-old, and it just reminds you that God is faithful to all generations. You don't get that when you're at home alone. And when you come into our church, see multiple demographics, rich people, poor people, white people, black people, international students, and it just reminds you that the gospel of Jesus is bigger than all these little boundaries and all these labels that we create in the world. And it supersedes those things. And the gospel is good news to everyone. And it reminds you that. I think of, you know, when we give and you see people typing Venmo into their phone and you see the offering plate going, it's like seeing people give inspires me to see their sacrifice and inspires me to be more sacrificial. Serving others. We got people in our church, like we got people in here that served during the 9:45 hour, and now they're here worshiping at the 11:15 hour. It's like we come here not just to receive a sermon and some songs, but also to give back to the kids ministry, to student ministry. We see that when you come to the local gathering, there's spiritual authority in the room. You have pastors and leaders who you can talk to. You can share what's on your heart. They can pray for you, pray over you. Baptisms. It's not the same watching them on a screen on your phone, right? But being in the room with the people of God cheering, gathering around the people, that is something that you can only get in the body of Christ in communion, Lord's Supper, receiving the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Jesus with other people, being reminded that he shed his blood to ransom for himself, not just you, but a people. You cannot get these things anywhere else than the large gathering of the local church. The gathering is a gift. Do not neglect the assembly, as is the habit of some. God has given you the worship gathering for your growth. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation where it describes heaven, heaven is rarely described as you and Jesus taking a walk together. It's described as the multitude of people around the throne of Jesus singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory." And you're like, what are we doing here today? We're practicing for heaven. We're getting our practice in. In parts of the world, in Asia, the Middle East, there are people that literally risk their lives every single Sunday to go to a worship gathering. They'll worship in someone's basement at 2 a.m. under the cover of darkness because they know that if the police discover them, they could be jailed or much worse. But why do they do it? Because they value the worship gathering. In rural parts of Africa and other parts of the world, in South America, there are Christians who will sometimes walk several hours on a Sunday to gather for worship. Why do they do it? Because they value the worship gathering. And here we are in Tuscaloosa, and there's 100 amazing churches in this town with multiple worship services. It's like you got hundreds of opportunities to gather with God's people every week, and it's like, but sometimes we just don't value it. Why is that? We don't understand the price that Jesus paid so that we can do this. What a gift we have. Do you value the gathering? Number two, we group. We gather and we group, meaning we commit to biblical community. It says verse 46, day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So what we see here is the early church, as they grew larger, they also grew smaller. What I mean by that is the church in Jerusalem is like the fastest growing church in world history. They went from 112 to 3,000 in a day, right? And then it says they kept adding to their number every day. This is a very large, very fast growing church, and they gathered as a large group, but then they also found ways to gather in smaller groups in people's homes. Both are valuable. The worship gathering, and then small groups. In the large group, we're strengthened by the collective. In the small groups, it's a place where we can know and be known by other people, where we can be held accountable, where people can know our fears, worries, anxieties, and our struggles, and they can come around us and lift our arms up when we're too weak to hold them up ourselves. So here at Calvary, churches do it in many different ways, facilitate this sort of stuff. We do what's called life groups, and we try to create as many spaces and places where you can believe and belong. And we also have things like men's fire pit chats in the winter where we're just dudes get around fire pits and talk about what God's doing in our lives. You may even have, maybe even outside of the local church, you may have friends at work that meet together, or, you know, moms that get together with their kids and play dates and you talk about what God's doing in your life, or people in your neighborhood or in your fraternity house or whatever. And all those things are good because those smaller groups are where you can ensure that you are known, that people know you, and that you've got Christian voices speaking into your life. You see, you were never meant to walk alone in your spiritual journey. A couple years ago, somebody in our church forwarded me an article. And it was written by a man named Jonathan Charks. Jonathan Charks is a sports writer, but the article he wrote had nothing to do with sports. The title of the article was, "Does My Son Know You?" You see, Jonathan Charks was dying with terminal cancer. And as he was dying with cancer, he was asking himself this question. He says, "When I die, inevitably very soon, who will walk with my wife and with my son when I'm gone?" And he, in this article, he reflects on his father. His father was diagnosed with Parkinson's when he was a little boy. And when he was first diagnosed, he said, several people came over to the house and they expressed that they would be there for my dad, his work buddies, his drinking buddies, you know. He said, but slowly, one by one, they quit coming by. He said, within a year or two, the Christmas cards stopped coming. He said, my dad died a few years later without any friends beside him, all alone. And he wrote this. He said, when my dad died, there were a bunch of dudes at his funeral. He didn't say dudes. He said people. There were a bunch of people at his funeral whom I hadn't seen in years. They all told me how sorry they were and asked whether there was anything they could do. And all I could think of was, I don't know any of you. I know of you. I've heard your names, but I don't know you. And he lamented. He said, you know, my dad wasn't there to teach me how to tie a tie. My dad wasn't there for me when I grew up. He wasn't there to teach me how to grill a hamburger. He wasn't there to teach me how to fix a car. And he said, what if those men had cared enough about my dad to have taken the time to teach me those things as I was getting older? Then Sharks reflected on his own life, and he spoke of how he had been a member of a life group at his local church for 7 years. And he said, they know me. They know my wife. They know my son. They know my sickness. He said, these aren't golfing buddies. These aren't my triathlete buddies, but these are my buddies. Our relationship is built on the foundation of our shared faith in Jesus Christ. He said, in the end, these friends from my church life group have committed to be there for my son when he's gone. And he ends his article like this. Life group is a kind of insurance. People talk a lot about medical insurance and life insurance when you get sick, but relational insurance, I love that phrase, is far more important. I didn't need my dad's money, but I sure could have used some of his friends. And I already told my friends, when I see you in heaven, there's only one thing I'm going to ask, and it's, were you good to my son and my wife? Were you there for them? Does my son know you? I don't want Jackson to have the same childhood that I did. I want him to wonder why his dad's friends always come over and shoot hoops with him, why they always invite him to their houses, and why there are so many of them at his games. And he says, I hope they get sick of them. I hope he gets sick of them. My hope and prayer for every one of you is that you will have Christian friends like that in your life. You know, last week we affirmed Trey Powell as our next discipleship and groups pastor, and his whole job is to create spaces and places where you can experience that kind of friendship. But listen, he can work 100 hours a week making spaces and places, but you've got to take the next step and be a part of something like that. And you've got to give yourself to that community and stick with it over time. Last year around this time, we had a series of gatherings where we were just kind of talking vision and values of our church and who are we and where are we headed. And you know, one of the things we did was we got around tables and I said, when has this church been the church for you? People sharing their stories around the table, and every story began like this. When I was sick, when my husband died, when my mother died, when my child was suffering, when I lost my job, when we were broke, my life group was there for me. See, the gift of community is a gift that God has given you for you to grow in your faith alongside others. And some of you, you think you're fine without that sort of group right now, but there's coming a day where you will walk through the valley and you will hope and pray that you will have people walking with you. This is why we commit ourselves to community. And you know, Jesus is our example here. Jesus is the one person in the history of the world that could grow spiritually without other people. Like, what did they offer him? You know what I mean? Or what's Peter gonna teach Jesus? But Jesus committed himself to 12 men in his lifetime because he understood the value of community. I think of redwood trees. If you've ever been hiking out in California, or if you've ever been to, you know, Muir Woods and you just see the redwoods. I mean, I went hiking out there a couple years ago and I was overwhelmed by the beauty of it all. But here's the thing you learn about redwood trees. You will never see a redwood tree alone. They only grow in groups. And the reason is that their roots, it's not that they go deep into the soil. It's that they intertwine with one another. That's how they're strong enough to grow so tall. That's how they're strong enough to withstand the storms of life. And the same is true of you. The way you grow deeper and the way you grow stronger is by having other people, building roots that intertwine with other people. So we gather, we group. Number three, we give. I mean, we're generous with your time, your gifts, and your money. It says, verse 44, all who believed were together. They had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So the people of this church in Jerusalem, what they did is they pooled their money together to meet each other's needs and the needs of their community. You're like, that sounds amazing. We should do that. We do. It's called the church budget, right? It's called supporting nonprofits. It's called, helping one another out when somebody in your life group's struggling, you know, helping them out. That's what this is. It's meeting needs in the name of Jesus. In the early church, everybody participated in this. This wasn't the work of just a few generous donors paying for everybody else. Everyone was involved. Everyone in Jerusalem had different gifts, different abilities, different levels of wealth, but they all pooled their resources and their gifts together because they recognized that Christ had given everything for them, and so they would give what they could to one another and to the advancement of the gospel. And this is true of money. This is true of the time we give to one another, the way we serve and use our gifts. Now listen, I'm not making this point today because we're not passing the offering plate again, all right? I'm not trying to drum up more offerings. We don't have volunteer signups right now. I say this, one, because it's in the text, and two, because in your life, if you are never generous with your money, with your time, with your gifts, if you never use what God has given you to serve others, you will not grow spiritually into the person that God desires for you. You just won't. Because what God is doing in you was never meant to stay with you. It's meant to go toward others. Years ago at a previous church I served, I was sitting with a church member. He had just been brought onto our finance team and onto our deacon team. Awesome guy, love him to death. He was a Mexican immigrant who came to America, came to New York City with nothing, absolutely nothing. He came here, worked really hard, went to school here, graduated, and became really successful in business. And not like successful in business, but like New York City successful in business. And he was incredibly generous to our church. He was incredibly generous to all sorts of causes in our community. In fact, I would find out sometimes months after the fact that he'd been paying the light bill for somebody in our church because they couldn't afford to do it. Just super generous guy. And so he joins our finance team, and I'm laying out our financials with him. We're at a meeting, and we say, all right, here's the budget on page one. It's like, here's our giving for the year, page two. It's like, and on page seven, it's like, here's the number of donors we have to our church. And I see the wheels are spinning in his head, and he's doing the math, and he sees the math doesn't add up, and he says, how many church members do we have? We tell him the number. And he's like, taking the number of donors and the number of church members, and he's like, so you're telling me there's people in our church that don't give anything? I'm like, yeah. It's like, fortunately, it's kind of normal in church life. And I kid you not, this man started weeping at the table. And I was like, hey, man, what's going on? And he said, you know, he said, I moved to this country with nothing. And he said, when God saved me out of a life of sin, he said, I'm reading my Bible. And he's like, I committed that I would be financially generous as a young man. And he said, there were times when I had absolutely nothing. And the most generous I could be was just a biscuit for somebody when they needed it. And just a couple of dollars here and a couple of dollars there. And he said, nothing strengthened my faith more in my early years than watching God provide for me when I was generous despite not having very much. And he said, nothing has given me more joy as I've built wealth than to give it away to bless others. And he said, it just makes me sad that other people aren't experiencing the joy of generosity. And some of you hear that and you're like, oh, preacher's telling some tearjerker story. It's like I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just telling you, there are people in this room that would stand up and say the same thing. They would say that some of the greatest blessings they've ever received are not what was given to them, but what was what God told them to give to others. See, generosity has a way of blessing you and drawing you nearer to Jesus in a way that honestly, just frankly, can only be experienced when you do it. Some of you don't believe it because you haven't done it. It's like those of you who've done it, you believe it because you've experienced it. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. There is a blessing that comes into your life when you commit to generosity. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what Jesus is saying is that the direction of your heart follows your money and your treasure. What you give your time and your money to determines where your heart is going. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. And for some of you, your next step in your faith, in your journey with Jesus, is to start being generous. It's like, you know, and some of you hear that, you're like, well, I've heard it's like 10%. It's like, yes, that's the ideal. But some of you just start with $10. Just start working the muscle of generosity, and I promise you it'll grow just like anything else. And to you young folks, I'm telling you, you think, you're like, I'll start when I start making money. Like, I'm telling you, it is easier to start now than to start later. It's easier to give up a little than it is to give up a lot. And if you don't develop the habit of giving a little bit today, it's only going to grow more difficult as wealth increases. And I love that we got college students here in our church that give, it's Venmo all the time, and it's like dollar, $2, right? And I love seeing that. You know why? Because I know that those students, I have confidence that those who are faithful with little, God's going to entrust you with much. And God is going to use your generosity to shape the next generation of the kingdom of God. See, and generosity does three things. It trains your heart to trust God to provide. It teaches your mind that God does provide, and then it blesses others. You know, my wife and I, in our marriage, we've practiced the tithe, which is 10% of our income we give away. And there have been seasons of our life where we've been extremely poor, and we didn't have anything. But we've always practiced that spiritual practice, and never once have we gone without, ever. we have learned more about trusting God through our generosity than hardly anything else. So we gather, we get group, we give, and then we go. Verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So God's doing all these great things for this church. People are being added day by day. They're growing like crazy. People coming to faith in Jesus. And that wasn't done just through the preaching of the apostles. People weren't just flocking to Jesus because they were preaching good sermons and singing good songs. People were coming to Jesus through the faithfulness of regular people in the church speaking of what God had done in their lives. So this is how the church is meant to operate, okay? We gather on Sundays, we worship together, we strengthen one another. Then we get together throughout the week in homes, and we have accountability, we have relationships, we share resources with one another, and then we gather together so that we can scatter into our offices, into our neighborhoods, into our fraternity houses, into our dinner clubs. Why? So that we can proclaim the name of Jesus. We gather to be strengthened, and we scatter for a purpose, and that's to share the good news of the gospel. And one of the things I love is in our baptisms, there's always, you know, it's like Jonathan's baptizing somebody, but there's always like somebody standing next to him. You know what's happening there? It's like, that is the story. The person standing next to them, they say, God put it on my heart to share the gospel with somebody in my dorm. And I was nervous and I was afraid, but God said he'd be with me when I do it. And so I took a risk and I walked across the dorm hall and I shared the gospel with this person. And they came to the well, and they came from 6, 7, 8 months, and they never gave their lives to Jesus. But then finally, one day it broke through. They gave their lives to Jesus. And now I get to stand next to my college pastor while we see them go from death to life. See, there are people here in this church, the reason you are here is because somebody else viewed their life not just as their own, but they saw their life with a mission, serving a mission greater than themselves. We read Matthew 28 every week, go and make disciples. That is a command not just for other people, but for your own spiritual growth, because the promise there is as you do that, Jesus says he'll be with you. And that he'll empower you with his spirit. And that will only serve to strengthen your faith. The more you share your faith, the more your faith deepens. I'm just telling you, that's the case. And one of my prayers for our church and for each of your lives is that you would take more risks for the glory of God. I don't want us to be a church. I don't want to be the kind of guy, and I don't want you to be the kind of people that play it safe with this one and only life God has given us. I want us to be a church filled with people that take great risks for the kingdom of God, that we live for things bigger and better than our own comfort and our own security. Some of you, it's like, you need to take the risk this week. Walk across the street, invite your neighbor to church for the 20th time. It's like, pick up the phone and have the one more conversation with your dad where you tell him about Jesus. Or some of you, it's like, the next step is to sign up for foster parent classes. It's like, God's been stirring that in you and you've been resisting. It's like, do it. God's calling you to it, and he'll equip you for it. I want us to be a church full of people who don't play it safe. I think of William Carey, the great missionary, who said, we are to expect great things from God, and we are to attempt great things for God. So we're almost at Christmas season, time where we reflect on the beauty that God has come to us in Christ. He lived among us, and he died in our place for our sins so that we could have eternal life. And the question we should be asking when we think of the incarnation is this: where would we be if Jesus had not come? Where would we be if God had not been generous with his one and only son? We'd be lost. We'd be without hope. But because he came, we have experienced new life. And because he came, we now go into the world and we tell of what Jesus has done. We gather, we group, we give, we go. That was the early church's strategy for spiritual growth. And as you hear those four things, I want you to consider, what is your next step? Is your next step to take the gathering more seriously? Maybe you need to commit to this local church. You say, I've been coming for a while. Now it's time for me to say, this is my church. I want to become a member. You know, and it's never too late to take that step. You know, this past month, we voted on some new church members, and our newest church member is a 100-year-old woman. All right? That's true. It is never too late to take the next step. Miss Ruth Daly, and she don't miss a Sunday. She's at homebound, so she's got to watch online, but she goes to her small group on Zoom every week. She's committed to this. And you just take a step saying, hey, I'm going to commit to this church. Maybe your next step is to join a life group. We want to help you find one that works for you, your schedule, and your stage of life. Maybe your next step is to give your time, your gifts, your money. You let us know. Maybe your next step is to go. Is there somebody specific at your office that you feel compelled to have lunch with and share your faith with or invite them to church? And do you feel like maybe your next step is to try out a short-term mission trip? In 2026, we're going to have some mission trips that we want to invite you to be a part of. Maybe your next step is to go into the world and become a foster parent or to support foster families. If any of those things are your next steps, here's what I want you to do is take one of these Connect cards, fill out your name, make sure it's legible so that we know who you are, and you check, I'm interested in becoming a member. Or you write in that blank section, you know, I'm interested in a life group, or I'm interested in serving somewhere, I'm interested in foster care, I want to take my next step. You take this, put it in one of those black boxes on the way out, and one of our staff members will get in touch with you this week. We want to help you take your next step. We all have a next step, and we want to help you take yours. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you. I thank you, Lord. God, that you've called us to follow your son, Jesus, but you haven't made it complicated. You've given us some simple ways that we can unite ourselves with him. And so, God, I pray that we would have the courage to be obedient, to do the things that you've called us to do. God, to experience the life you have for us. God, I pray for everyone in this room. Everyone has a next step. God, would you give us the courage and the path to take it? Lord, we thank you for Jesus. God, I thank you that you were generous with us, that you did not spare your own son. God, I thank you for Jesus who came and did not count equality with you a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself to the point of being a servant, to the point of being obedient, to the point of death, even death on a cross. God, we thank you for the generosity of Christ that compels us to be generous. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us the power to take our next steps in following you. So I pray that we will. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, will you stand? We're going to sing a song of response. I don't know how it is. The Spirit is leading you to respond. Maybe it's to come forward. Maybe it's to pray. Maybe it's to sing. Or whatever the Spirit's leading you, respond as we sing.